Awesome. Are you blessed to be here this evening? Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm blessed to be with you as well, and we are continuing on our series, Culture of Honor. I had somebody ask me this past week, they said, Zach, how much longer are we going in Culture of Honor? And I know this is like the 65th part of this series, but after we're done, we're going to have binders for sale in the fort. No, I'm just kidding. Really, really good stuff. So we have some awesome conversation planned this evening, and that's really what this is going to be. We want to invite you into a conversation that Pastor Austin and myself are going to have concerning covenant relationships and how that's a part of a culture of honor. So why don't you welcome our campus administrator, Pastor Austin, to the stage. Look at this.
About four people.
Did you give them $20
bills? My wife didn't even stand up.
Oh, I'll tell you what.
I'm kidding. She's holding our sleeping child.
Well, you didn't give her a $20 bill like children. You gave these over here.
Yeah, true.
Anyway, you ready?
Let's do it. All
right, I feel good about this. As we were kind of thinking and talking about culture of honor, I guess we started really talking about this, you and I, back in, I think it was March. And I know this was something that has been really heavy on your heart for about a year now, really just studying out honor in your personal time and teaching me how to be a more honorable person. So I appreciate that. In talking and reflecting today, and even some of the conversations that we had previously to this, I really started thinking about, you know, our relationship. And what a blessing that is in my life. And I know that we've had this in our heart to do a sit down to where we can kind of even talk about the way that we operate, which I think is rare in the world at large. And then especially I think is even rare sometimes in the church. Talking about these covenant relationships just made me think. So how long have we been friends now?
I'm going to have to defer to our wives on this one. My guess is like 5 years, five, six years or so.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, I know that during that time period, I mean, I've just come to count you as a brother, not just a friend. Yeah. And I know that goes both ways. You don't have to tell me that, but I do feel that in my heart. So, in talking about these covenant relationships, I had on my heart 1 Samuel 18. Verses 1 through 9, and I want to read this, and then we can kind of go back and forth some dialogue around this. And I think it's so cool, because even with the word that Sierra brought about, you know, Jesus taking care of our souls, and the way that he does that is he surrounds us with the righteous. Wasn't that cool to hear that God knows that in order for our souls to be healthy, we need each other?
Yeah.
And I think that really fits what we're talking about tonight, that we don't just need anybody. We need righteous people in our lives and learn how to walk out covenant friendships, covenant relationships of people that can be there for us. And that's really modeled to me in what we've talked about before, and even some similarities in our relationship with David and Jonathan. So that's what these scriptures are that I'm about to read to you. And if you have how many of you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone? If you actually go to events, if you go to like the menu and click on events, you can type in the zip code and it'll bring up Victor Life Durant, and you click that and all the notes are right there for you in terms of just kind of some of the thoughts that Austin and I have put together to share with you tonight. So if you want to do that, feel free to check that out.
And we may or may not stick to it.
Yeah, we may or may not. We might go off script.
Yeah. So Zach. Pastor Zach is known to occasionally go off script.
That's true. And Austin's known to burst into interpretive dance. So we could have a very interesting time this evening.
Yep.
We should have charged admission at the door.
We should
have been great.
We should have.
So let's look at this. You guys there, Lord. You ready to take a look at this scripture? You got to keep up. We move quick, especially when we're working together, okay? Not true. Verse 1, as soon as he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So, Austin, you want to kind of give some context as to what's going on here with this, and who are these people?
So you have David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. His dad, Saul, first king in the nation of Israel, and so you have somebody who is in the royal line and is the rightful heir and the rightful successor to the throne. And it's more than just a throne. Mm-hmm. It's an entire lifestyle that comes with. And so you have someone who is poised to take over the country and the nation. And then you have David, who is a shepherd boy. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, like he doesn't come from a royal line mm-hmm. like Jonathan does. He just was a little shepherd boy that was faithful to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And because of that, he found himself in the presence of Jonathan. So that's the people that we're talking about here.
Yeah.
And I know, like, with our friendship, I remember, because, you know, some of the language used there is really interesting to me. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And I think that everyone yearns for that.
Yeah.
For their soul to truly be knit with another person. Mm-hmm. And for those of us who are married, like our spouse has that mm-hmm. that primary place in our hearts. Because our soul's not just knit to them, it's given to them.
Yeah.
Like our spouse, in a sense, has ownership in our soul because we're now one.
The two become one. Yeah.
And for husbands, we're supposed to give our life, mm-hmm. like give ourselves to our wife as Christ gave himself to the church. So
I love. I heard one time this guy was talking about, you know, health in the marriage relationship to being husbands and wives, that dynamic of that relationship. And the scripture says, wives submit, but it says husbands die.
Yeah.
Give yourself up like Christ gave himself up for the church. So if husbands, if you're having a hard time in your marriage relationship, your wife needs to submit, but you just need to die. So that's the take.
Die to yourself.
Yes, die to yourself. Thank you for clarifying.
For context
that.
There.
This is a sharp group. I thought they would have catched that, but you never know.
Legal purposes. Yeah. I gotta throw a disclaimer in there.
And if anybody has an issue, they can always email you and get that sorted out.
My email address is zach.backus.
Oh, okay. Okay.
FutureLifeChurch.com.
I see. Very good. All right. Go ahead. So. We're trying to get down the road here, so sorry for interrupting on that.
This is really just how our average conversations go, mm-hmm. is many rabbit trails. But mm-hmm. we will get to the point here.
Yep.
So for me, I hear the words, I hear souls and knit together, mm-hmm. and a phrase that's pretty popular, and I remember a lot growing up, you know, whenever... in youth ministry, talking a lot about soul ties, as well as a teenager hearing a lot about soul ties. So that kind of language sparks that phrase in my mind. So do you want to share a little bit on soul ties?
I think especially, I mean, just from my perspective and what I've seen in general, the only time that soul ties are ever talked about in the Christian world, it's always negative. You know, you got an unhealthy soul tie with that person. Well, we have to remember that the devil's not creative. He didn't create anything. We just read that if we want our souls to be healthy, that God surrounds us with the righteous to connect. And I think that what people crave is soulical connection with other people, like you said. Yeah. And remember, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. I need somebody that I can connect to in my spouse to talk out what's going on in the soul realm. But we also crave relationships that we can have with true friends. Everybody wants to have true friends. That's why it's hurt whenever you're stabbed in the back by somebody that you thought was a true friend, because you crave that in your life. You crave to be able to have that. My wife and I can talk about everything, but we don't necessarily need to talk about everything, in the sense of we have to have people even outside of each other that we're able to go to and confide in. And I believe that that's a healthy thing too. Yeah. And it doesn't need to be taken as a cop-out. Oh, well, she won't understand, so I'm just going to go talk to this person. But everybody craves friendship. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. And with that, though, yeah, go ahead.
Just, it may have been what you were about to say, but hearing soul ties in the negative light all the time, I mean, you really do see the impact that those can have on people.
Oh, yeah.
And oftentimes we look at it in the negative sense, but... Mm-hmm. As destructive and draining as unhealthy soul ties can be, healthy soul ties can be just as empowering and refreshing as the negative ones. So I think that's why we have to surround ourselves and identify those people in our lives who we can enter into close covenant relationship with.
Absolutely. And kind of a phrase that that I've heard, that I've used when thinking about relationships in my life, is that not everybody has access to my core of who I am. Not everybody has access to my core. And I think that as people, we long to have core connection. And I think that for many of us, because of pain, because of unhealthy soul tie relationships that we've been into, where we were manipulated and controlled by other people, we hear things like covenant relationships, and we think, well, that's some kind of weird, you know, that's bad juju. There's something funky about that. This is, you know, that's cultish language. But we see from the scripture here, as we go on in verse 2, it says, "And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." That's kind of a commission from the Lord, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that the world would know who we are because of the love that we have for one another. I think that there's a supernatural place in God that we're able to connect with other righteous brothers and sisters that are safe, secure, mature in the Lord. And that type of love relationship can be a testimony to the world of what true friendship's supposed to look like. Yeah. What true bearing each other's burdens is supposed to look like. We can do that at the level of our marriages. We can do that at the level of our friendships. And we can do that at the level of our parenting. In the business world, we can do that with the level of the people that we're in partnership with in business. The kingdom wills to invade every area of our life. And looking at this, we see a healthy soul tie between David and Jonathan, which really was a partnering for ministry and God's ministry of leading a nation. Yeah. And I think that's key, to know that these things, these types of relationships are instigated, if you will, by the Lord. He's the one that does this work in our hearts.
Yeah, I mean, that's for us, that's how our friendship started. We were out at youth camp one year and serving, and I distinctly recall, like, I was serving on the worship team at the time, and I remember God speaking to me, and it wasn't, you know, like in this audible voice, but I had this impression in my heart that the Lord was speaking to me and was saying, you need to get to know and become friends with that guy, being you. And I remember our first conversation, he came over to my house for, I don't know if you remember, but came over to my house for, I think we did coffee or something.
Yep.
It's always coffee with
it's
me.
I don't even know why I had
to guess with that. But but anyway, so came over, had coffee, and I remember just sharing that. Mm-hmm. And let me throw a disclaimer out here that I don't recommend you go up to people and be like, "Hey, so God told me that, like, we needed to be friends," because I'm a little low on friends right now. So I don't know if I recommend that approach.
Yeah.
And it wasn't presented.
I ran you through my list of what classifies a person as a weirdo, and you passed. So
okay.
It was great.
Passed as a weirdo or like
The jury's out, but we're going to move forward.
Okay. But I remember there being something that was divinely orchestrated about it. It wasn't necessarily because we had we were in the same circles or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
There was some sort of divine orchestration to it, and I know that out of that it's been one of the most fruitful relationships in my life, in terms of always having someone that you can go to flesh out thoughts and talk about what God's doing in your life, and to have someone who can pray over you and prophesy over you and things like that, and just to see, you know, someone has your back in those moments where you need someone to hold you accountable. That's where those true friends come in.
And I would say, even, you know, us being able to be successful in our marriages, I think is a direct result of us being able to get in each other's world a little bit and say, hey, you know, I'm holding you accountable to this particular area. Yeah. Like, you know, I was over at your house last night and you were, you know, a little short with your wife.
Yeah.
And that's not, you don't need to do that. This type of relationship is somebody that can really come alongside you and live life with you and isn't afraid to get in your business. And wants you to succeed, wants you to be wildly successful in every area of your life. And in doing that, what we really see is fruit, and I think that's evident.
Yeah, and that's not just something that we say is a good idea, but that's something that we've put into practice because we've seen the value. And as uncomfortable as it is, I don't know if you recall, but Pastor Jacob did a sermon on honorable confrontation.
Yeah.
And as uncomfortable as that may be, it is incredibly valuable.
Amen.
If you want to just appear excellent, you'll ask for a pat on the back. If you want to truly be excellent, you'll ask for feedback.
That's good.
If you want just the appearance of excellence and you're doing things right, then you're going to want those, the pat on the back. Hey, you're doing a great job, and you want all of that. But if you actually really want to grow, spiritual maturity, if you want to grow and develop as a spouse in your workplace, whatever the case is, you have to invite feedback because people see things and experience you certain ways that you have no idea about. See, the whole thing about a blind spot is you're blind to it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't realize that you behave certain ways, and I guarantee you, if you had a moment of like self-awareness and you came to your spouse and you said, listen, you know, I realize that, you know, whenever you start talking to me, I zone out and I stop paying attention.
Yep.
Okay, I've noticed this about me. I guarantee you they're not going to get a notepad out and go, you know what, that's like, yeah, that's revelation to me. I've never noticed that. You know, they know.
They live with you.
They live with you, and that's, even, you know, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your friends, just inviting that feedback of what do you see in my life that I can improve upon is really valuable.
Yeah, and I won't give specifics. Can I share a little bit about the phone call that we had the other day, now that we're up here on stage, and something that was said in that phone call? I'm just going to share it. You'll get over it. But anyway.
I don't remember what it was, so sure.
I won't say which of this
okay,
was,
but there was
a phone call that happened, and we worked together, so there was questions going on about work. Yeah. And it was like 6:30 in the evening. So the response that one of us gave to the other one, we answered the question, but then the other response to that question, or a sub-question to that question was, the real question is, why is it 6:30 at night and you're still working? You're supposed to be home, not working anymore. That's what we're talking about in terms of that accountability.
Yep.
So I feel like in that you can't just talk about it. You have to be about it.
Yeah.
And when you build those covenant relationships with people, that the deposits that have been made and the bond that's been built is able to withstand some hard truths.
Yeah.
And when we know that it's not just loving to speak the truth, but really speaking the truth in love, then we can receive and we can grow from that. And we can go forward.
Yeah. So, and as you build those bridges of trust, they can handle the weight of truth.
Yep.
And you need to invite feedback from people in different, who see you in different settings.
Yeah.
If I just invite feedback from people that I work with, they're not going to see how I treat my kids and my wife.
Yeah.
So you need to invite feedback from people who truly do life with you.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I love that, and that verse 3 again. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. When you love somebody else at the same degree that you love you, and all this is predicated on the idea that you can actually love yourself. You're kidding yourself. You can't love anybody else until you love you. It doesn't happen. But when you can do that and you love somebody else like you love you, any input you give to them is the same input that you would hope somebody would give to you in that same situation. So let's...
I love this next verse.
Yeah, I love it too. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him. So he took off his kingly garment, his outer garment, and gave it to David, and his armor, and his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And I love that, you know, when you're in a covenant relationship with someone, you don't need to protect yourself from them, and you never seek to war against them. And when you're doing that, you're saying, I'm laying down the things that I would usually use to put up a front. I'm laying down the things that I would usually use to get defensive whenever you bring a feedback to me or a criticism to me, a healthy criticism, not just to be critical. And I'm not going to secretly, behind the scenes, do things to war against you. And what we're going to see in this next passage, and I think it'd be good if you want to take over reading here, is what happens whenever the response of that isn't the David response. What happens whenever competition and jealousy and those type of things try to infiltrate these relationships, and we're going to see that in the comparison between Saul and Jonathan. So do you want to take over there?
Verse 5, so this is after Jonathan gave him his royal robe and his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. And then David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy and musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry and displeased with them, and he said, they have ascribed David 10,000s, and then to me they've only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So, have you ever found yourself in one of those situations where the people around you were saying, you know, hey, you know, Saul killed his thousand, but David killed his 10,000s. And the people that either you're in relationship with, the people that you work with, like they get more praise, they get more credit, they excel further than you do in certain areas. And because of that, Saul's response, totally different than what we see from Jonathan. His response, I love the way that it says that, and he eyed David from that day on.
Yeah. That's not like the friendly kind of eyeing either. You know what that eyeing looks like. That's the eyeing that happens whenever the person that you're in a relationship with gets the house that you've been looking at getting, or gets the car that you can't afford, or you know their kids is on the honor roll and your kids eating their boogers, and you've got relationship with this person, your family, your close friends, close coworkers. That's the eyeing that happens after the fake. Oh, I'm so glad that happened for you. I want to kill you. Oh my God. All right. And then after they walk away, that thing that you do, and you drill, you know, laser holes in their back with your eyes as they walk away. That's the eyeing I'm talking about. If you can't be honest in church, man, you need to get saved, okay? So is everybody okay out there? This is real stuff, and I love that we have a choice. In that time, even if you don't think that you're not going to have to worry about competition or jealousy with the people that even you love and that you're in a relationship with, you don't know how messed up you really are. it's going to happen. But I think that in that, there's this thing that we have to come into an understanding of, that we're not called to compete with each other. We're called to complete each other. And that's a different thing here. So. Sorry,
No, you're good.
I had to make that point, so
yes,
I had to cut
good.
You off.
Something that A.W. Tozer said is, he said, pride takes no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man.
Man.
And I can say that that's been true about my life. Mm-hmm. It wasn't enough to just have this certain thing or reach this certain status. Mm-hmm. It was about having more of that particular thing. Mm-hmm. Than somebody else, because if you think that it's just about getting that house or just getting that promotion, what you're going to find is when it comes, it wasn't enough.
Yep.
You're still longing for something else. You're still thirsty for something else.
Yep.
And now you realize that you're a little fish in a bigger pond yet again, and you keep that cycle going. And this is something that's difficult, addressing competition. This personally, I alluded to it in the first session, but this has been a long journey for me and how I view competition, because I grew up very competitive. I was a very competitive person, and it was just part of who I was. And then, you know, like the way that I channeled and stewarded that competition was in the form of, it's me against somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's me and you and we're going for this job or whatever,
yeah,
like I have it out for you in a sense of I want to win whatever mm-hmm. it is that gets me, you know, to my goal. And then as I continued to read scripture, I realized that, you know, Jesus had some different views on that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think of, you know, Philippians 2, which I read in the first session, but just his take was, like, he wanted to step aside and help others get ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And that was totally different than the way that I approached things. You know, the temptation was to make people rungs in the corporate ladder,
yeah,
if need be. So whenever I became aware of that, I wanted every competitive bone in my body to leave. I mean, mm-hmm. I didn't steward it well. I wanted it gone. And that was a difficult process to do. And then just recently, in this particular passage in Mark 10, Jesus... so this is the passage where you have the mother's request of, can my son sit at your right?
Yeah.
And you're, you know, like,
yeah,
in those places of authority. And so Jesus addresses that question, and then he goes on to say, so this is verse 42 of Mark 10. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, how they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever wants to be great among you must first be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So he didn't correct their ambition to be first.
Man.
He didn't correct their desire to be great.
Yeah, I hadn't thought of it that way before.
He actually told them how to do it.
Man.
It was just in a totally different way.
Yeah.
Than they had thought, because it was in a totally different way than they see the people around them doing it.
Yeah.
Because they see all these people achieving and conquering, but conquering at the expense of lives of others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and back then, what would be called conquering may today be what's called achievement.
Yeah.
Achieve that certain status, and if it takes you stepping on people to get there, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and you got to do what you got to do. Because we're handed this script that says you have to make your own way.
Yep.
Instead of trusting in the Lord,
man,
and following his voice, and he'll bring you before great men. You know, like, he'll guide you where you need to go. And so that was a total shift for me. Something that C.S. Lewis said is, he said, "Ambition, if it means wanting to get ahead of somebody else, is wrong. If it means wanting to do something excellent, it's right."
Yeah.
So that thought of, like, it's not whether or not I have more than the next person.
Mm-hmm.
It's, am I being faithful to what the Lord has given me? And if that means nobody knows my name,
mm-hmm.
I'm okay with it. Like, mm-hmm. if that's the path that the Lord has for me, if I'm never going to be up on a platform, literal or metaphoric, but if I'm never going to be known,
mm-hmm.
is that okay?
Yeah.
If that's the Lord's plan for me, can I be okay with that? Or mm-hmm. do I look at the people who are in those places, and do I covet that?
Yeah.
And that's something that with our relationship, that competition has reared its head. And there were those moments of, you know, Austin, you've killed your 1,000, but Zach's killed his 10,000 kind of moments. Because, I mean, like, I'm best friends with Mr. Woosh City over here. Copyright Andrew Kosho, wherever you are.
Inside joke.
But
you will soon find out.
Yeah. But just because we grew up, well, I say grew up, it's like over the course of the past 5 years, but
we've grown, brother.
We're still young men.
Yep.
But
you keep getting taller, I keep getting fatter. It's just, it's interesting.
Oh, that's not true.
I came to Austin one day. I said, Austin, I'm really concerned. I said, something's going on. I'm out of breath when I walk up stairs. I said, my clothes is starting to be like tight in certain places. Things are happening to me. And I think I have this, you know, something's wrong with my health. And I don't know. I won't tell you what the response that he gave me was. But anyway, this is a joke. I knew what it was. I was just messing with them. But no, anyway.
But but yeah, so that's something that we've had to navigate through in our friendship, is coming to the place to where you're content with the path that God has for you.
Amen. Amen.
I think if you can come to that place, that's that resting place. Of I don't have to strive, because when I strive, I have to make my own way.
Man.
And that was really the impasse that I came to, was, am I going to try to do my own thing my own way? Mm-hmm. Or am I going to submit to him, and wherever that stream takes me, I'm going to be content with it. Mm-hmm. Because as long as he's with me, I'm okay.
Amen.
I think of Jesus with the woman at the well. After she left, the disciples came to him and said, you know, can we get you food? And he said, no, you know, I have food that you don't know of. And they were perplexed. And he said, you know, my bread, my food is to obey the voice of the Father and to do his will.
Man.
And that's, if you can come to the place to where that's truly what sustains you,
mm-hmm.
that's what keeps you alive and your heart beating, is just obeying the voice of God and doing his will,
man.
Then you're not going to, like Peter with Jesus, you know, after they do breakfast by the sea.
Yeah.
He turns back and he's concerned, well, what about him? You know, what about John following us? And Jesus' response, don't worry about him, you know.
Yeah.
I think when you can come to that place, you'll stop looking around and comparing yourself amongst each other.
Man.
And you'll start actually celebrating each other.
Man, that's good.
When you can come to the place...
That's good.
Like you said, when you can come to the place to where you stop competing with each other,
mm-hmm.
in an unhealthy way. Like, yeah. There's obviously like games and things like that. That's petty, but that deep-seated competition of I want to get ahead of you. And mm-hmm. for me to get ahead of you means I have to push you down.
Yeah.
Honor is totally different, because honor elevates.
Yes.
Yes. Honor looks at, because I remember a conversation that we had early on where I noticed a strong ministry gift in you, obviously, mm-hmm. and your ability to teach and to communicate the things of the kingdom. And, you know, the competitive side of me would say, okay, game on, like, let's try to outdo each other kind of thing.
Yeah.
But I remember, like, putting that aside and actually calling that out in you and saying, like, mm-hmm. man, you have an incredible gift to communicate, mm-hmm. and when you speak, people listen, and like the way that you teach the word is incredible. And I remember you kind of looking perplexed and saying, I thought, can't everybody do that? Like, mm-hmm. this is normal. And me saying, like, no, like, no, not everyone can communicate that way. And I think it was Pastor Mark who talked last week about those grace gifts.
Yeah, that's it.
And a lot of times, you don't know that you have that, and that's mm-hmm. why you need those people in your life who aren't so insecure,
yep.
about the path that they're on, that they can actually celebrate the path that you're on.
Man, I love that.
And call those things out.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And this is kind of a funny thing, but you remember that time when we were at the camp and they had rented all those like big inflatable things?
Oh, I do.
And that's
it's the only time that we've like attempted to compete against each other.
There's like this inflatable ring that you go into, and there's like these pedestal things that you stand on, and there's like
gladiator style.
Yeah, gladiator style. And there's this like the toothpick looking.
But
thing.
But it was safe. Okay,
it was safe.
Send your kids to
it
camp.
Was
it was safe.
Totally safe. Anyway, but it was you know, the toothpick thing that's got like the two fluffy ends and you hit each other with it. So like Austin and I are like, man, we've got to do that. The fact that he could get me into something like that to begin with is proof of the influence he has on my life, because I see stuff like that and it just makes me tired looking at it. But anyway, I said let's get into this thing. It was my idea. It was my, people are just getting knocked, you know, down on the inflatable thing. And so we get up into this deal and we've got the headgear on and we're ready to go. And it was like the lamest thing in the sense of like competition and like, you know, raw blood sport, you know, the gladiator inside of every man. Because we got in there and we just looked at each other and I told him, I said, man, I don't think I can hit you. And he told me, and he was more perplexed than I was, because, you know, he's an athlete growing up and I'm just not physically engineered to be athletic. So, and I think that for a lot of people, that's where that competition is really trained and geared in that. And so for me, competition's always been, if you need to win to feel good about yourself, I will let you, because I'm totally okay.
And competitors hate that. They hate that. So, I hate it when you don't want to win.
But anyway, so I could tell Austin knew something was up, because he was perplexed, because he dropped the thing down. He said, I can't hit you either. So we just left,
we got an inflatable hamster ball.
We did. That was awesome.
I don't know what we did.
We're flipping around. You would have paid money to see me flipping around in an inflatable hamster ball. But that was just a funny thing.
So the point being, Jesus didn't condemn competition. He told us how to channel it, steward it.
That's good.
If you want to compete, do it by, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, be the servant. Be the greatest servant that you can be.
That's good.
Don't make your enemies people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood.
That's it.
Make your enemies these strongholds of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Make your enemy this disease. Make your enemy this thing that's tearing families apart.
Yeah.
You know, and
generational curses.
Yeah,
list goes on.
And get competitive about that. Like, have a fire in your gut when it comes to ending fatherlessness.
That's it.
Have a fire in your gut when it comes to seeing people healed.
Come on.
Have a fire in your gut when it comes to seeing people saved.
Yes.
And channel all of that drive.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you try to do away with competition, you'll lose your drive. You'll lose your hunger altogether.
Yep.
Because you're taking it and you don't know how to steward it.
That's it.
Just channel it properly.
That's awesome. You know, that's good. That's so good. Pride really is poison to honor-based covenant relationships.
Yeah.
But humility is the fertile soil that allows them not just to grow but to thrive. And when we move into that place of humility with each other, when we get competitive about outdoing one another and showing honor, when we get competitive about empowering other people, calling out giftings in other people, I think that we are just inches away from what revival looks like. Because here's the thing about it, guys.
Good.
Everybody wants revival. Everybody wants revival, okay? And I don't know if you know this or not, but we're smack dab in the middle of it in Durant, Oklahoma. You need only look at the amount of people getting saved, healed. We're there, and we want it to be. But here's the thing. Everybody wants revival, but not everybody knows what it takes to sustain it. And what takes to sustain revival is a community like the community described in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Holy Spirit came. We're learning about that. A baptism in the Spirit happened. But what's interesting is it says that many signs and wonders were done in the company of the apostles. But the preceding verse there, around about chapter 3, says that, and they had all things in common. And they met with each other. They spent much time with each other in the temple and at home. And they shared their meals together. And they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. And then it goes on to say, and many signs and wonders were being done in their midst. You want to talk about the ground that revival grows in and thrives in. You want to talk about the ground and when something can happen in a church that impacts a community in the world. It's whenever we commit ourselves to these things. These are the fruitful things, and we have to practice that with each other. So I really think, and you're going to talk a little bit about, if we've got, we got time, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and the Lord just gave you some incredible revelation on this story of, I'll let you try the name, you'll be better at it than me, but the way that we steward covenant relationships don't just affect us, they actually affect the generations that come out of us.
Yeah.
And we're gonna prove it to you through this summary of what's going on in 2 Samuel 9. So take us through that.
Okay. So this is 2 Samuel 9, and so this is the story of David and Mephibosheth. I can't believe that I pronounced that properly. But so Mephibosheth...
That wasn't tongues. I don't need to interpret that, okay?
Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. So just to catch you up to speed, what's happened is...
this. Can I pause just for a second?
Yes.
Him being Jonathan's son, if you don't think your kids are watching you... I'll say it again. If you don't think your kids are watching you and learning from you, what's about to transpire and what Austin's going to take us through is the direct result of, we'll just call him Mr. M. Mr. M's dad being Jonathan and him seeing this, I believe, seeing how this whole thing played out. But he gets in a tough spot. We don't know why, circumstances. But anyway, side note, sorry.
So what's happening here is Jonathan and Saul were both killed in battle. Okay, so David's friend, Jonathan, has been killed in battle. David, after that, was set in. He was anointed earlier by Samuel, but now he's officially set in as king. And so David is now ruling as king. Well, whenever Saul and Jonathan both died, that lineage, that royal lineage ended. Mm-hmm. So Mephibosheth, who's Jonathan's son, who has a claim to the throne and could make a case for him being in the seat that David is residing in as king of Israel. So what's happened is after the death of Jonathan and Saul, that whole house was cleaned out. And so now Mephibosheth, who is lame in both feet, can't walk, he finds himself in a place called Lodabar, middle of nowhere. And I can only imagine...
Lodabar is like roundabouts Roberta, okay? Very similar places. So just middle of nowhere. Okay, anyway, go.
We love you if you're from Roberta.
We love you.
Thanks for making the trip in. But so you have Mephibosheth, and I can only imagine the state of his heart in this situation. I mean, here he is, the life that he knew as a child. I mean, as a kid, you see, all right, my granddad is my grandpa is king, my dad is the firstborn son, which means he's going to be the next king, and I'm the firstborn son of my father. So you see, I can see, him playing as a little boy, playing king, and he has all these dreams and these hopes and these aspirations of one day sitting on that throne and the life that brought to him. And then everything changed whenever his grandpa and his dad were killed in battle. So, I mean, you deal with the loss of your grandpa and your dad, accompanied with a complete change of the course of your life now. And so I can only imagine what he's feeling, what he's thinking, as he sits in Lodabar, and the regret and the remorse for the life that he thought he was going to have that was robbed from him. You know, that's how he would see it, is this has been taken from me. Mm-hmm. This has been robbed from me. And all of the hatred and the anger that would be planted in his heart now because of this. And I mean, back then, if the house got clean, so to speak, on a family line of kings, they, all these cultures and societies, they would make sure the house was clean, okay, which means no loose ends, which means anyone who could have a claim to the throne was taken care of and handled and executed, so that we have control. Mm-hmm. So I imagine he is very aware of this because he's seen it happen around him with other kingdoms, but he is looking out the window every day, regret in his heart, knowing that one day Someone's going to come here because they're going to find out who I am, where I live, and they're going to take care of me. They're going to tie up the loose ends. So one day he's sitting there and he sees David's men come riding up, and I would imagine that he's telling himself, you know, I knew this day would come. This is the time that I've been expecting, and honestly, at this point, it's probably better than sitting here in the regret and the remorse that I'm dealing with. So the men come and they grab Mephibosheth and they take him before the king. And this is what King David says to him. Mephibosheth bows and he says, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And Mephibosheth paid homage and he said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then he goes on, the story goes on, and it says that Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mm-hmm. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the servant's house in Mephibosheth's house were now in the house of the king. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Mm. I mean, when you hear of a king who restores the wounded, when you hear of a king who restores the lonely and invites them to the family table, who do you think of? I mean, that is such a beautiful picture of the ministry that we now have been entrusted to. Mm-hmm. Jesus left this world and entrusted his ministry to us. Mm-hmm. And now that ministry of reconciliation, of restoring.
Yeah.
And those honor-based relationships going deeper than just the two people in the party,
yeah,
but now through generations.
Yes.
To where, because of my honor for you, now I'm going to see to it that your son, your mm-hmm. grandson, your children are cared for if anything happens to you.
Yeah.
That is such a beautiful picture of King Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And when we look at that is why the church is here today.
Yeah.
Those honor-based relationships carrying on through generations, and Victory Life, our church, being a core example of one of our core values being generational, that we strive to do that. And that same honor-based relationship that we have for each other as leaders, we communicate through, and we posture ourselves that it doesn't just happen to us, but it goes through us.
Yeah.
And in doing that, we respond to the Lord, and in that same way. But man, if you got anything out of that, just give God praise tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.